Turn, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16, and with God's Word just open before us, let us bow in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we think especially of those who mourn today. We pray for thy comforting hand upon them. We pray for David and Jean and for Anne and William and these families concerned, O God, that thou wilt draw near to them, that thou wilt comfort them, that thou wilt strengthen them and their entire family circles, we pray. And we pray that even through these passings of loved ones from this scene of time, that thou wilt speak, O God, to family members not saved, not ready to meet God, and not ready to depart this scene of time. Give help and grace and comfort and strength in the days that lie ahead. And Father, we thank thee now for thy precious word. Lord, speak to us from thy word. May all our hearts be opened up like Lydia's of old to attend to thy word, O God. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt cleanse me, Lord, of flesh and the precious blood. Pour out thy spirit upon preacher and upon congregation, we pray. And as thou wilt see the need of every heart and life, take thy word, O God. Apply it effectually and indelibly to hearts, to the saving of souls, to the building up of thy people in the most holy faith, and to the glorifying of Christ, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Now our text for this morning are the final words of verse number 18 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where Christ is speaking. He says, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Last Thursday morning we considered the words, "Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And those words are inscribed on one of the plaques unveiled at the opening of this new church hall. Well, today I want us to look at these words here of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Because these words are also inscribed on the other plaque unveiled by our moderator on that memorable occasion. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking these words, and he speaks them in an interview that he had with his disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And this was not the Caesarea on the coast of Samaria that you read about in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, but rather it was a place on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, east of the River Jordan. And it was a place that was noted for its pagan, idolatrous worship. Yet by the presence of Christ here in this place and by the words of Christ in this interview, Christ was to show this place and indeed the people of this place that he himself was Lord, that he himself was supreme over every false god and over every false idol of man. Now if you look at the conversation that he has here with the disciples, you'll see in verse 13 that he asks them a vital question. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And following that question, the disciples respond in verse 14 by saying, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, are one of the prophets." And then as usual, we see how Peter comes to the fore. And he makes a tremendous statement of faith, if you like, a great confession of faith regarding Christ. And he makes that statement in verse 16 of the chapter. It says, "Then Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a statement he makes there. He affirms Christ to be the eternal Son of the eternal God of heaven. And you'll see from this conversation and interview how the Lord commends Peter for the statement. In fact, he tells Peter that it was God himself who had revealed this great truth to the very heart of Peter. Look at what the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 17 of the chapter. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then as this conversation continues between the Lord and his disciples, You see that the Lord himself gives his disciples a great encouragement regarding the church. Indeed, this encouragement is really a divine promise from God himself for his church, for his people. And we find that, dear people, in the words of our text this morning, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, where Christ speaks here. He says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And now here we see the great truth. Just as a shepherd would care for his sheep, just as a doctor would care for his patients under his care, and just as any loving parent would care for its child and its children, so in this great promise we see how the Lord tells of his care and of his guardianship of his own flock, of his own church, indeed of his own people. My brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, as well as thanking God for the opening of this new hall complex, as well as thanking God for the gospel mission that has just gone and the faithful preaching of God's word and night by night, we can rejoice in and thank God for. Also, as a people and as a congregation this morning, we can confide in the Lord's care. Indeed, in the Lord's guardianship of this part of this church here in Market Hill and County Armagh. Why can we rejoice and confide in that care and in that guardianship? Because of what Christ says in this verse. Because of the promise he gives us. When he says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This morning, for a little while, dear people, I want us to think upon this great promise of the Lord's care for this church. The three important truths I want you just to note from this verse simply and plainly today. Notice first of all here how Christ is the foundation of his church. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And in those words there, Christ is not referring to Peter as the false system of Antichrist Roman Catholicism would wrongly assert and would wrongly teach. Rather, he is referring here to himself, the eternal Son of the living God. You see, in the original language of the New Testament, that word Peter there that is mentioned there in verse 18, it really means a piece of rock. If you like, a stone that has come from another rock. Whereas in the original, that word rock, or as you find it in the verse, it means a great foundation of rock from which other stones come from. And it is Christ himself who is the eternal rock of ages. He and no other is the foundation of his church. That's something we must never forget. And in becoming the foundation of his church, what did Jesus Christ do? He died an atoning death on the cross of Calvary for sinners, and he rose again victorious over death, over sin, and over hell, and over the grave, triumphant. And if you go down to verse number 21 of this passage, you'll see there how he speaks of that very fact that he died on the cross and that he rose again. Verse 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." That speaks of his crucifixion. "And be raised again the third day." And dear people, can I say to you this morning, this is the message of the entire Bible. The foundation of the church is not Peter. It is not any pope or priest or prelate. Rather, it is Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer of men, the one who died for our sins upon the cross, the one who rose again to purchase eternal salvation for sinners like you and I in this meeting this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
Oh, the hymn writer rightly says the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the foundation of the church. And says, upon this rock I will build my church. When he talks about this rock, Christ there is speaking about himself, the eternal rock of ages. It's important also here when we think about the foundation of the church, just to think about that word church also as we find it in the verse. That word church there simply means called out ones. That's what the word church means. And it refers to the assembly of all those who are God's people. Those who are born again of God the Holy Spirit, redeemed from the ruin and the penalty of their sin by the precious blood of Christ. Those whom God, by His saving grace, has separated from the mass of humanity and has called out of darkness unto Himself to be His people. That's what the word church means. It means God's called out ones, born again people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, called in grace out of darkness of sin, into the marvelous light and liberty of Christ and the gospel. And dear friend, in our meeting this morning, let me make it very clear. If you and I are to be a member of Christ's church here on earth, if we are to know our sins forgiven by God, if we are to be sure of eternal life and to be amongst the church triumphant in God's heaven, then here on earth, here in this scene of time, we must repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Christ and in His sacrifice alone for our salvation. You see, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We must repent of our sins, acknowledge our need as a sinner. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. We must trust in Christ, rest upon Christ as Savior. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. To enter into God's church, to be in the church militant on earth, to be in the church triumphant in heaven, we must enter in by Christ the door and trust Him as our own and personal Savior. Oh man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting this morning, unsaved, if you are to be in the church of Christ, then as a repentant sinner, you must flee to Christ. You must trust Christ. You must believe on Christ to the saving of your precious, never-dying soul, your immortal, eternal soul. You turn your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And at the beginning of this chapter, Peter is speaking to us about Christ being the foundation, if you like, the rock of the church. And he says some very important things here about Christ, how we must come to Christ. We must believe in Christ and trust Him for salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and particularly look at verse 4 and verse 6 and verse number 7. And here Peter is talking about the person, the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he begins verse 4. It says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. In other words, He's the one we must come to for salvation. He is the one set apart by God to be the Savior of sinners. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that is Christ, elect, precious. Notice this, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. You'll notice there that coming to Christ is equated with believing on Christ, trusting Him to be your Savior, trusting Him to be your Redeemer. Oh friend, in the meeting this morning, it is not the rites, the ceremonies of this church or any other church that saves you. It is not good works that saves you. No matter how good they are, we're not decrying good works. We are to do good to our neighbors. But those things in themselves cannot save you and bring you into God's church. You must come to Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your need as a sinner, trusting Him as your Savior, resting on His blood to wash away your sins, resting on His righteousness alone to make you righteous and accepted before God who is infinitely holy. Well, let me ask, as you sit in this meeting this morning, man, woman, young person, have you come to Christ? Are you resting upon Christ today as your Savior as you sit in this meeting? This is the all-important matter. Christ is the foundation of the church. But notice, secondly, here from our text this morning, not only is Christ the foundation of the church, but we see in the second place that Christ is the builder of His church. Look at what He goes on to say here to Peter, speaking of Himself. The Lord says, I will build my church. Now you see how the Lord Himself undertakes to build His church. Not only to build His church, but to complete His church. Just as a person building a house has a plan and has materials for the working out of that plan, so on the building of His church, the Lord has a plan. And the Lord has materials for the working out and the coming to fruition of that plan for His church. Can I say this morning that the Lord's plan is a plan that involves we who are His own people. We who are members of His church. It involves us as God's people. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, we are laborers together with God. And in being part of His plan, He wants you and I, His people, to spread the gospel. That's our mandate. To spread the glorious message that Jesus sees, the good news of the gospel, not only here in Market Hill, but across the world. You remember the great commission of Christ to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Indeed, the Lord wants you and I, indeed every other member of His church, to tell out the good news to others. To confess Christ before others by our life, by our words. To tell others that they too can be saved from their sins, no matter who they are. No matter what their sin is or their sin has been, that they repent of their sins and turn by faith to Christ and rest upon Him alone for salvation. You remember the words of John chapter 3 verse 16, that greatest of all gospel verses? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God's plan for you and I as members of His church is to spread the gospel into all the world. To tell others that they can know pardon for their sin, peace with God. Through them coming as a repentant sinner to Christ and trusting Christ as their Savior. You look at what the Lord goes on to say here to the disciples following our text in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 18. He says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What did the Lord mean by those words? What the Lord was meaning and what was He intending? It was this. He was giving the disciples the authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To preach of a God who pardons sinners no matter who they are, wherever they come from. If they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He was giving them that authority to go into all the world and spread the gospel. And dear child of God, in our meeting this morning, the Lord gives you and I that same authority today to go into all the world. To tell others that they can know their sins forgiven. The devil doesn't want people to hear that message. He'll blind them, he'll deceive them, he'll distort and warp their thinking. But that's the work that we are to do. We're to go and tell people that they can be saved from their sins through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God. And filling God's great plan, the building of His church, you and I are to spread the gospel. He gives us the keys of the kingdom, the gospel keys, that we're to tell out and we are to spread abroad. One occasion, David Livingstone, the missionary in Africa, was sitting at dinner. There was a young lady at that same table, sitting beside him. And she spoke to him and she said, excuse me, sir, is it true that you are a missionary? And he replied to the young woman, and he spoke to her, isn't it true that we are all missionaries. In other words, he was emphasizing the point that every Christian, every believer is to be a missionary, be it at home or be it further afield. Poor child of God and being used by the Lord in the building of his church, God wants all of us to be missionaries. He wants you and I to be missionaries of the gospel in our homes, amongst our families, in our workplaces, in school, in the office, in the shop, in the farm, in the factory, in the building site, wherever. He wants us to spread the gospel through the witness of this church here in Market Hill, and then further abroad as the Lord would lead us and guide us. We're to tell out the good news that Jesus is mighty to save. That is God's plan in building his church, and that is God's plan for this church, his will for this congregation. And can I say, in fulfilling this plan and fulfilling this mission, the Lord gives us great materials to help build his church. There is the material of his word, the scriptures. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are to do all we can as believers to support the preaching of God's word, and to do all we can as believers to spread the written word. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, spoke of God's word, and he says, the world is conquered by the word. And by the word, the church is served, and the church is rebuilt. Now we're to use the word of God, not man's ideas or man's philosophies or man's notions, perish them all, but we're to use the word of God, the written, holy, eternal, unerring word of an unchanging God. Then there is also to be the material of a consecrated life as God's people. Look at what the Lord said to his disciples about this very fact in verses 24 and verses 25 of this chapter. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, our lives are to be obedient to God. Our wills are to be buried in the will of God. Our lives are to be yielded up to God, to be consecrated as clean vessels in the hand of God, that God can use and bless day by day for the spreading of the gospel. Then there's also to be the material of our own gifts. God gives you and I, each one of us, the gift of time. What a gift time is. God gives you and I, every one of us, the gift of talents. We all have different gifts, every one of us. Different talents, different abilities. But he gives to us all different gifts, different talents. Maybe some more, some others. Some different from others. He also gives us our wealth. And in all of these things, we are to use them to help spread the gospel. Remember the Lord says to his people in Proverbs 3 verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And what's the Lord telling us there? We are to use our gifts, our talent, our time, our income, whatever God gives us, to spread the gospel, to be laborers together with God in the building of his church. Then can I say also, there is to be the material of earnest believing prayer and supplicating the throne of grace. Turn over, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. During the week of mission, there was a lot of preaching from the book of Acts. It's a tremendous book for any believer, any church to read and to study. So much to say to us as God's people. Look at Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 4. The Lord here is speaking to his disciples. In the middle of verse 4 there, he says, wait for the promise of the Father. He was telling them to wait in prayer for the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Notice their obedience to that command in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Men and women were gathered together there in the place of prayer. And God answered their prayers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were still in the place of prayer. Go over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42 and then the end of verse 47. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Notice it, and in prayers. And what's the footnote at the very end of the chapter? Verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Dear people, prayer was the key to God's blessing in the early church and the advancement of God's work in that day. And it hasn't changed. How important then is God's people that we give ourselves to private prayer? How important then is God's people we give ourselves to public prayer? The prayer meeting will be here on Thursday night. We've moved into a new hall, the minor hall. Maybe you don't come to the prayer meeting, dear child of God. Well, why not make this a new time in your life? When you start on Thursday night, by coming to the prayer meeting, meeting together with God's people to pray, to seek God. I tell you this, dear Christian, from this pulpit, upon the authority of God's word, that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to be in the place of prayer, seeking God with God's people, calling upon the name of the Lord. Yes, Christ is the builder of his church. He's the foundation of the church. Notice one thing of thought from our text here today, that Christ is the preserver of the church. Look at what Christ says at the end of Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You stop there and think of those words. Those words are really prophetic. They're a prophecy of the conflict, and indeed the warfare that the church of Christ would experience right until the very end of time. The gates of hell refers to the devil and all the powers of darkness. His constant strategy right to the end of time, what is it? It is to make war with the church of Christ. It is to make war with the saints of God. It is to hinder God's work and God's cause and God's kingdom. If you look at our Bible reading this morning, you have an example of this sadly in the life of Peter, a believer, a servant of God, one who was redeemed by the Lord, allowing himself to be used by the devil to hinder the gospel and hinder the work of Christ. Look at verse number 22 and verse 23 of Matthew chapter 16. Notice what it says about Peter. After the Lord had spoken about his death and resurrection, it says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." What right had Peter to rebuke the Lord, the sinless Son of God? Yet he rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." He was trying to stop Christ going to the cross, to die on the cross for sinners. And look at what the Lord said to him. Verse 23, "But he," that's the Lord, "turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There we see how sadly Satan even used Peter, a child of God, to try and stop Christ from going to the cross and the work of God going on. When you look at our text here in reference to this, notice what Christ says. The promise is the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter did not stop Christ from going to the cross. Christ says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, Satan will never stop the onward march of Christ's church. Satan will never extinguish the flame of true saving grace in the soul of God's child. That is something Satan can never do. You think of the words of the Lord regarding his church in Isaiah 27 verse 3. This is what he says. Just listen to the word of God. He says, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." The Lord speaks of keeping his church. He speaks of guarding his church, sustaining his church there. It speaks of a perpetual care. He says, "I will do it night and day." Turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. And look with me please at verse number 17. And here you have reference to end time events. Things that will happen regarding the church and God's people before Christ returns. And Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 17. It says, "And the dragon," that's the devil, "and all the powers of darkness, and the dragon was wroth with the woman." The woman there speaks of Christ and his church, the bride of God's people. Look at what it says. And the dragon was wroth, his anger was against God's people. Notice it. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there you have the devil, the dragon, making war with the church and the saints of God, those that profess Christ as Savior. And can I say that that warfare, that attack will intensify? And will intensify all the more until that moment in time when Christ comes in power and in great glory. Go over to Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 14. Look again, you have a similar situation. Speaking about the powers of Antichrist, the devil's emissaries. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ. But look at the next statement. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they are they that are with them are called and chosen and faithful. Yes, as this world draws to a close, all the fury of hell and of the devil will be unleashed against God's people. Unleashed against the church of Christ. But it says there, the Lamb shall overcome them. Christ, you see, is victorious. And my Christ will preserve his church. And also he will keep every one of his children. Not one of his children will ever be lost. Not one. Not one of his children will ever be robbed of God's salvation. Remember what Christ said in John's Gospel chapter 10 verse 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a promise. The Lord, I tell you, will preserve his church. And the Lord will keep his church. You read John 17 when you go home this afternoon. And in the midst of that chapter, the Lord speaks about his people to his heavenly Father. And he says this, those that thou hast given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. The hymn writer says, that soul that in Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never forsake. Believer, the Lord will not give you up to Satan. He cannot give you up to Satan. He has redeemed you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible speaks of the Christian and says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. No matter how low, dear child of God, you may feel yourself sinking in trials and difficulties and times of tribulation, underneath you, no matter how low it is, are the everlasting arms of God. Dear child of God, he cannot give you up, dear believer, nor can he give up the rest of his church. Why? Because of this, dear Christian, you are Christ's bride. You are the bride of Christ. Christ loves you. He gave himself for you upon the cross. He shed his blood to redeem you. He loves you with an eternal love. Christ will not lose his bride. There's no divorce between God and his people. Paul could say of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, dear believer, in the light of the Lord's preservation in your life, indeed in the life of all of his church, dear Christian this morning, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Go on serving the Lord today. Go on living for Christ today. Go on contending for the faith today. Go on spreading the gospel today. Why? Because of this great promise of Christ. Christ cannot lie. He cannot break his word. Speaking of himself, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to close our meeting by the singing together, please, of the hymn number 570. 570 in the page 406. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is led for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge has fled. 570 will stand as we sing.